We are absolutely thrilled that you're joining us today. Here's a bit of information for you to know. If you want to download our app, you can actually look up today's sermon notes and follow along as I preach. And then the great thing is, at the end of the sermon notes, you can make additional notes for yourself to keep. Just make sure to save them to your device when you're done. That way you have the content. We also want to take a second, and by the way, we're going to clap our hands in a minute. This is awesome. We want to invite you and welcome you that are watching us online. Last week, three people gave their heart to Christ because of watching us online. And so we are thrilled that you're tuning in, being a part of our services every Sunday morning. I don't know if that's a common thing, but I know it's becoming very common around here at Navigation Church. So here's what we've been doing. We've been studying or on a conversation called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit comes to us out of Galatians chapter 5, and we are at the end of this talk. By the way, next week, I know this sounds like a scary thing, next week we're going to begin just a two-week talk on something called God and Money. And I know the moment I say that, you think I'm going to talk to you about giving your money to the church. No, we're going to talk about stewardship. How many are in debt and you hate being in debt? And how do you get out of debt? Well, you know the Bible has something to say about that. Actually, if you take everything the Bible has to say about love and everything Jesus said about love and everything that Jesus said about faith and put them together, he still said more about your money than those two things combined. Because ready for this? Money gets all of us sometime or another. And God doesn't want us getting tripped up on that. So it's going to be a great conversation next week. But this week, we're going to do Galatians 5, 22 through 26. If you've been with us any given amount of time, you're going to know this, that when the words pop up on the screen, everything that's underlined, I would love for you to say it with me. Ready for this? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. There's our 9 weeks that we're already covering. We're on the final week of self-control. And the reason we want these things in our life, against such thing, there is no law. Ready for this? If you do these things all together, you are a spiritual law-abiding citizen. I could probably even go as far as say this. You are a natural law-abiding citizen. Because if you live your life loving people, if you live your life being patient with people, living your life being faithful to your word, chances are you won't break any natural laws either. Because we're law-abiding citizens, so we're not an apostate to Christ. And so those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if you're new and you go, did he just say we've crucified our flesh? That sounds quite violent, quite nasty. Here's the way I say it. Do you have anything in your life that you wish you didn't do? We on purpose take those sayings and metaphorically nail them to the cross with Jesus Christ. And we say we want those things to die so the good things in us can live. And so we've crucified those things. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step in step with the Spirit. Let's keep in rhythm with the Spirit. Let's the dance that we have going on with our Savior, let's keep that dance going. And let us not be conceited, provoking, or envying each other. So that's where we get our conversation this entire with the fruit of the Spirit. And so today I'm going to kind of jump right into the conversation of self-control. And how many in here would say somewhere in your life you probably need self-control? You probably need to look at self-control. We need to look at the fruit of the Spirit as something that we are cultivating. And in cultivating it, here's the reality of cultivating a seed. Most of the times when you put a seed in the ground, you do not see immediate results. Does anybody in here do gardening or like a little herb garden or done an experiment with your kids for school sometime? You put the little seed in, you keep watering, and one day you think it'll pop up. That's the same thing that's going to happen true in your spiritual life, that we're going to cultivate these seeds called the fruit of the Spirit, and one day we hope that they actually spring up. But here's the thing that I found out. Apple trees, after you plant them, eventually they'll grow somewhere between 12 and 20 feet tall. And somewhere between 6 and 10 years after being planted, they actually produce fruit. So here's the exciting thing I want to tell you. I can't wait. You're going to shout amen. You're going to get overexcited. Some of you may even jump up. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, you at least join in for a decade-long process of him cultivating stuff in your life so that one day someone might care to eat the fruit off of your life. Praise God. Man, I gave that all the energy I could. That was as good as I get. See, what you would love for me to say, you'd love for me to stand up here and say this. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, I have a magic wand in my back pocket because I have a seminary degree and I can wand and do this and next thing you know, everything in your life will be great. But if I said that, you'll get saved today. Tomorrow, you realize that life still stinks. Everything isn't perfect and you'll call me a liar. But here's what I can promise you. If you stick with God long term, He will develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life by cultivating the seed that He's planted inside of you. And sometimes that means pruning you. Sometimes that means adding fertilizer to your soil. And if you don't know what that means, life can get kind of crappy. Okay? Let's just be honest, right? But you don't know why it's happening, but somehow you're going to start eating from it. And you look at your life and go, why is this happening to me? It's because you need to change the soil to get everything that you need out of it. But after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you look back and you realize you have a whole different garden in your life. Rather than having hate, you have love. Rather than having anxiety, you have peace. Rather than being short-tempered all the time, you have long-suffering. You care about other people. You serve other people where you used to only serve self. And so today, we're going to talk about self-control. And here's the definition. You'll find this in your notes. The definition of this week's study is simply this: strength, self-control, willpower, or temperance. Okay? Controlling power of the will under the operation of God. Because how many can have, you yourself can have willpower and you do something and you will yourself to make it, but eventually you run out of willpower? The great thing about partnering up with God, God is eternal and He doesn't run out of gas. He's the Energizer Bunny. Can't believe I'm saying this right now. He'll just keep on going and going and going and doing and doing and processing your life. Because here's the thing, and this is another dirty little secret. As pastors, I need to tell you this. When it comes to self-control, self is the most annoying weed that you'll ever deal with in your garden, and self-control will be the hardest tree that you ever try to grow in your garden. Why? And by the way, if you don't love Jesus, I'm okay with that, but you're going to have a hard time disputing this fact. All of us like ourselves the best. Okay, one honest person, I appreciate it. And men, you chickens, you should have said it, but she's sitting next to you. So here's the thing, we love ourselves the best. We care about ourselves the best. Me, myself, I, we're number one. But here's what we have to see, the importance of understanding self-control. So we started off with our fruit of the Spirit, with the first one. And by the way, it rhymes with mauve or love of gov. I was trying to give you a cheesy one there. So it starts out with love. So if you think about this, this is the book. And thank you for that, dear. My wife's enjoying this so far. So you have a book in here by the name of love. Then the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, if you think about them being books on your library, they're bookended by love and self-control. Because you can love all that you want, but if you don't have self-control, then you'll never exercise that love into every other aspects of your life. You can have all the self-control that you want in your life, but if you don't care about other people, then why would you do good things to other people? And so you have to have love and self-control bookending in the library of your life, the fruit of the Spirit, so they're ready references to pull from all the time. And the way to keep them where they need to be kept is by having love and self-control in your life. And so when I talk about self-control today, this is going to be awesome time for amen for some of you without nudging other people. Ready for this? It's called self-control, not other control. Because the best thing that I can do is to tell you how to live your life perfect while I'm not living my life perfect, right? Because here's what preachers do. Ready for this? We preach by the mile, but life lives by the inch. So I can tell you all the great things you do, all the aspects of your life you need to control and operate and live like and think life, but the reality is after that we go away and we ourselves, I, me, have to actually do those things, but it's easier to see the fault in someone else and justify the life that you're living. And so right now, even when I say it's about you and not other people, someone wanted to do this. Did you hear that? It's about you, not other people. Right? You want to give the arm of the Holy Spirit to someone else right now and let them know this is what we're talking about. But at the end of time, I am responsible for me and no one else. as far as my wife, hopefully I'm creating an environment at the house where she can live and she can thrive and she can learn. Hopefully I'm creating environments for my kids where I disciple them, train them, and release them. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to get to heaven and God go, man, you could have done a lot better if it wasn't for that spouse. And you could have done a lot better if it wasn't for those kids. And you could have done a lot better if it wasn't for those parents. And, you know, I'll let you get out of jail free card. No. The conversation you're going to have is about you and you alone. And so today, everything that I say, if you think in your mind, man, I wish they were hearing this, it is for you. Because you want them to hear it because it's something about them that you don't like. But the reality is you probably don't like it in them because you hate it about yourself. So today we're talking about self-control. Okay, I'm telling you, by the end of service, I'm getting one out of you. I'm probably this. I have one goal in here today is getting amen when I say self-control. Amen. That one didn't count. That's a cheap pop. Okay, here it is. So what is self-control? Self-control is the freedom from your flesh telling you what to do. And I'm not talking about legalism here. See, legalism. And I would even go as far as say the church in general has had a bad rap when it comes to legalism. Because legalism is you do it, and parents, we know this phrase, because I said so. Right? Because we all have kids and that's the phrase we say to them. Legalism is you do this because Jesus said so, there's no other option. Self-control is saying this, I want to do this because I break my Savior's heart every time I do it otherwise. Legalism does it because he told me to. Self-control says it because I so long to have a relationship with you. And so that's why we do it. And by the way, for those of you that have ever struggled with addiction, for those of you that have ever struggled with, and I'll tell you, for me, it was over a decade ago. I remember nights driving home, and as I was driving to the house that I lived in, I would be telling myself, don't pull over and buy beer. Don't pull over and buy beer. I would actually say to myself, you don't need it tonight. You don't need it tonight. And somehow, and I can tell you the gas station that I went to, and I can tell you the dollar amount that it cost me every single time, somehow before I passed it, my car, it took over itself because I wasn't under self-control. Something else other controlled myself. And I'd pull over, I'd get beer. And then, you ready for this? And by the way, if you've ever struggled with this, you know what I'm talking about. You then spent the rest of the night beating yourself up. I didn't want to do this. I shouldn't have done this. Why did I do this? And so self-control is the most interesting thing because it'll actually free you from the flesh that you yourself want to be free from anyway. But we have all these other excuses. So if I'm honest with you right now, I'm not sure we're all on the same page. Because when it comes to self-control, we all think we're doing pretty well. But you probably think someone else is doing worse than you, so it's not your problem. So let's do a quick quiz, okay? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't think you have the guts to. But let's do it anyway. Ready for this? Question number one, do you need self-control? Control. Is there any place this past week that you procrastinated longer than you wanted to? God, I love you for raising your hand right now. I just so you know, I don't feel as bad as a person. So, okay. So how many would say this? There's a place last week that you procrastinated longer than you wanted to. Congratulate, you qualify for needing self-control. Is there anybody in here last week that you wanted to work out, either A, work out in general, or B, work out more, and you didn't? Congratulations, you need self-control. Isn't it amazing, though, that remote becomes like 500 pounds, and you're like, well, I'll do it tomorrow. So is there anyone in here that you ate more or ate something you wish you never had at all last week? Wow, the hands went up a lot fast. Is there anyone in here that spent money you didn't have or wish you would have had or you knew you shouldn't have spent last week, you wish you would have had self-control? Okay, do I need to keep going through the list or did all of us at one point or another raise our hand? Congratulations, you're dysfunctional. I love you for being here today. And I'm going to go a step further. Not only do I think you guys are one jacked up group, which you're welcome, I think you are natural to humanity. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to the human race. And I would say this. We long self-control, but there isn't a big enough thing in the future that can keep us from being self-controlled now unless we're aware of it. And here's why I say that. Because your great, 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 grandma and grandpa, Adam and Eve, didn't have self-control. How many have ever heard of these two before? How many have ever heard of the Garden of Eden? The serpent. Okay. So if I were to say to you, you can have eternal bliss, right? You can have eternal life. You can never know sin. You can never know dysfunction. You can never know brokenness. You'll never know lying, cheating, stealing, deception. You'll never have desires that are painful and wounding to you. How many would say, yes, I want that? That's what they had. But then someone brought an apple pie to the table and said, I just need you to eat this and you will get temporary bliss despite the long-term ramifications. If you have trouble with self-control, it is natural to your nature because Adam and Eve gave up eternal life for temporary bliss, and this is what we do. And you would go, well, if I was Adam and Eve, I don't know why you talk like that, but you do. Okay, so if I was Adam and Eve, and I would have had that option, I never would have done it. Okay, so let me ask you this. Have you ever found yourself in this spot, texting and driving? Okay, so let me ask you this. The moment this text came across, did you think to yourself, how important is this apple, excuse me, text, that I'm about to indulge in? Then, did you ask yourself this question? If I decide to eat of this text, what damage can happen to my life while driving this 2,000-pound weapon? Then did you ask this question? How important is this text if I hit someone and kill someone else to respond to it? But yet, because of the temporary bliss that someone texts, oh, and someone knows me, someone wants to talk to me, someone needs my valuable input, I left it on the counter. Like, there's so much valuable information, right? There's so much valuable information that has to be distributed at this any given time that you look at Adam and Eve and you can't believe that they would dare do this with an apple. But every day of our life, how much self-control do we have that would eventually have long-term detrimental eternal ramifications that we choose to be passive about? Is there anybody in here ready to talk about self-control today? Oh, I knew I'd get you there. So I guess one of the questions is, why don't we have the self-control that we desire? So how many, do you know what TED Talks are? Are you aware of what TED Talks? First of all, if you're a long-term Christian, love God with all your heart, and you've never been challenged, go listen to some TED Talks. Brilliant people that don't think like you, and you should listen to what they have to say, not to change your mind, but to solidify your understanding. And so I go to TED Talks all the time, ran into a guy named Dan Ariely, A-R-I-E-L-Y. And while he was in college, he found out that he had a liver disease. If you want me to say what that liver disease is, clearly you don't know how dumb I am, so I won't be saying it. So he had this important issue pop up in his life being a liver issue. And here's an interesting thing. I'll go ahead and do a spoiler alert now. He was invited to be a part of a study that you would immediately start taking a shot. And so here's just a little picture for you. Here's a little shot that would need to go in order to start curing his liver. And a part of this study of everyone who participated, hundreds of people that participated in, he was the only person that actually went all the way through, did all of his shots, and he's now disease-free from this specific liver disease. Go back a little bit. You're going a little bit ahead of me on there. So I'll explain this to you. Don't worry. So ready for this? So he started asking the question, why is it that all you had to do was take a shot to cure your liver and you could be whole from it? And here's what he realizes. How many know liver is a big issue? Kind of need that in your life, right? And shots compared to your liver with the byproduct or the side effects of it would be very small. But then he realized you have to add time to this equation. Because right now, and if you go to the next slide, you'll see this. Right now, the liver seems like a big deal, but the moment you add time to it, liver goes out into the future of a possible potential problem. But what is the current big potential problem? See on the next slide, instead of itty-bitty shots, they're big shots with massive side effects. So he tells a story that he'd pop a movie in, give himself a shot, sit down with the basket because he knew that it was a night of misery ahead of him. Because other people, what they realized, the shots are bigger issue than the potential liver in the future. So they stopped doing the shots now with the immediate side effects, even though despite they're going to have long-term eternal ramifications with the damage of their liver. And he wrote this, and by the way, I think he's right on this. We are not designed to care about delayed rewards and or consequences. Human nature, we are not designed to care about long-term rewards. We want immediate gratification now. We are not designed innately to care about long-term consequences because we think it won't be that bad by the time we get there. And by the way, you know you believe this. Every time you say you're going to start a diet the following Monday, it's a time displacement theory that doctors have that you believe by the time you get to next Monday, you'll be better than you are now. But by the time you get there, you're the same person you are now. So you once again push into the future the thing that you want because you think when you get to the future, you'll be that better person. So if you want to change something or have self-control, the best time to start is now. Because we're not meant to enjoy or believe or wish for. And by the way, you could say, well, this isn't me and I don't believe this, but I would say this, that this is an American nature. Why do I say that? So there's this amazing thing. I don't know if you guys know what the internet is, but it's this network of computers. And you can go to this thing called Goggle, and it's a search engine. Type in whatever you want to search, and you can search National Debt Calculator. Have you ever done this before? National Debt Calculator. You search it, and actually, here's a screenshot from this past Monday. Americans had over $22 trillion worth of debt. And I'm thinking, long term, this is a bad thing. And I'm not an economist. I could be dead wrong. But then as I sat there at my computer, I'm watching this thing, and it's going, and it's ticking up. And I think to myself, at some point, one of these lines will start going backwards. Because someone in Congress, which by the way, here's a fun little fact for you. Do you know what the opposite of pro is? Con. And so we don't have a progress, we have a Congress. There's a fun fact for you. But someone right now thought I just made a Trump joke, but you have issues. I didn't. If I was going to make a Trump joke, it would go like this. No way. I'm not doing that. No way. You caught it, and you caught it, and you caught it. So you caught it. Thank you, cameraman. So... So here's what I kept waiting for. I'm watching this national debt go up and up and up and up, and I'm thinking there's someone who like went to Harvard and Yale and Brown and all these smart schools at some point would say this, $22 trillion worth of debt is too much. We need to reverse this. And somewhere along the line, someone would stop spending money. And I sat there, and I'll let you know, after a couple minutes, not a single number went backwards. And went up and up and up. And so when I say to you that we are not designed to care about delayed rewards or consequences, I actually think that's true. Because we don't live in the future. We live in the now. And the present is the most important thing. And the one weed that will keep trying to spring up in our life is the weed of self. And self is going to be the hardest weed that you have to get out of your garden. And self-control will be the hardest tree that you have to cultivate in your garden. So here's the million-dollar question, if I could say it this way. How do you have self-control? What is the method? What is the strategy? What is the resource that you have for self-control? And I realized there's 1,001 out there. I could tell you about the replacement method, where you take the desire that you have and you replace it with something else that you desire more, and that'll get rid of it. I can tell you about the starvation method. By these are my words. There's fancier terms out there. Basically, you starve it. You starve, and eventually your body won't want it anymore. I can tell you about the awareness method. This is one that I found on TED Talk, that you actually start journaling every time that you want it, and you become very aware of how it's controlling your life, and somehow when you know that it's controlling your life, you'll not want it to control your life. I'm not really sure how it works, but there's all these methods out there. But I have a different thought that I want to throw out to you today, because self-effort becomes disguised as self-control. My best efforts is going to look like self-control unless my self-effort, if my self-effort is independent from the help of Christ. But if I have Christ and the Holy Spirit helping me, it actually becomes self-focused, and this self-focus turns into self-control, and outside of God, it will always be doomed to fail. So we have to have God in our life. So instead of telling you how, I want to tell you why. Why do we need self-control in our life? Why is it so important? Because here's the fact. By the way, if you're a business leader right now, if you're an entrepreneur, if you're in any type of management, and you can't seem to motivate your people to do, here's your problem. You're telling them what needs to be accomplished. You're not telling it why it needs to be accomplished. Because the moment your why gets big enough, your how and what figures out itself. I don't want to work out. I don't want to. I'm not motivated to work out. I don't care about working out. Then I have a massive heart attack. And all of a sudden, my why becomes very big. Why? Because I want to walk my daughter down an aisle one day on her wedding. So my why to exercise becomes so big, I figure out how and what needs to exercise. And then here's another, oh my gosh, this is another dirty little secret I can't believe I'm going to tell you, but as a pastor, I have to. Okay, ready? There are some things in your life that you have to do to get to heaven. But then there's other things that fall under self-control that you do not have to do to get to heaven. You do not have to have self-control fully active in your life to one day get to heaven. Here's what you have to have. You have to have a belief in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And you can find yourself in heaven one day. The thing is, God wants us to have self-control now so we can experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. God wants us to have self-control now, so when it comes to long-suffering, when it comes to patience, when it comes to meekness, when it comes to kindness, when it comes to love, joy, and peace, God wants us to have self-control now in order to have everything here on earth to make us the best law-abiding citizen that we can, so our passions and our desires isn't the thing ruling us, reigning over us, and driving us into a future that we don't want. And so the dirty little secret is this. There are many things in your life when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ that if you didn't do, you're still making it into heaven. The question is, are you having desire for heaven to make it into you? And if you do, we need to work on self-control. So why is self-control important? So I have to tell you about the why. How many of you remember, have you ever heard of a group called the Children of Israel? Okay, and if you don't, why would God call them Children of Israel? Because they were kids. They were so immature, they just act childish every time you turn around. So it was a perfect label to throw them. They were Children of Israel. So Children of Israel was in this place called Egypt, and a guy named Moses, how many have ever heard that name before? A guy named Moses got him out of captivity, had him out into the wilderness. So God, if you can picture this, God's looking down on earth, and there's this group of people out there hanging out in the wilderness, and he goes, okay, so now I have a group of people that I want them to build a nation according to the way I want it. So he's going to give a set of laws. He's going to get a set of rules. And or could I say this? He's going to give us the blueprints of how he wants us to build our life. So he gave the blueprints to these Children of Israel, and he reiterated it in a book called Deuteronomy, that the book of Deuteronomy is, I'm going to do this all over again to remind you, onomy. So that's like the name of the book there, okay? So it literally, if you read Deuteronomy and go, I think I've read this before, you probably had. It's important for God to say and for God to get it to us. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, picture God sitting at a table talking to the Children of Israel. Children of Israel are sitting this, and he says this in 30, verses 19. He goes, I have set before you life and death. I have set before you blessings and cursings. Now, Children of Israel, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not the heavy-handed, long white beard God of the Old Testament that's just looking to strike people dead and force you to convert to what I'm telling you. I'm sitting here telling you that on this table you have two decisions. Now choose this day life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and to listen to my voice and to hold fast to me. And so I know we want to think of God as this mean, vindictive, angry, old, grumpy guy waiting to punish us when we do wrong. The problem is here in Deuteronomy, he says this, humanity, I want to give you a choice. And before you, I'm going to give life and death. And I'm not going to tell you which one to choose, but me, as far as God, as far as the creator and maker of who you are, as far as the lover of your soul, I hope this day you choose life. And in choosing life, it's because I want to live with you and I want to be with you. And here's the thing. My dad grew up hearing this phrase all the time. Everyone's moving, no one's standing still. And here's how this story came about. We were getting ready for a vacation one year. And how many remember the big old conversion vans? Right? Like as kids, you can get up and walk around and there were no seatbelts because we just rolled with the tumble, right? Like we didn't need seatbelt and they had a removable table, but we always traveled in this big van. So we'd put a tarp on the top of the van and we'd pack suitcases on top of the tarp. And you remember that? So you're packing suitcases on top of the tarp. And so one day, Dad is busy trying to pack the van so all the family can go on vacation and all of us kids, we're not working. Why? Because we're kids. We didn't know we had to. And he was trying to get out of the house, and out of nowhere, he said the phrase, "Everyone moving, no one standing still." And it basically meant do something even if it's not right or productive. Dad just needed to see movement happening. And over time, we as a family, don't worry, we made fun of him plenty for this. And it's still more to come. But I've come to find out in life, everyone is really always moving and no one's standing still. The question we have to come to terms with is, are we moving closer to God or farther from God? There's only two directions. I don't think there's a neutral. I don't think there's a pause. I think you're either moving towards God or away from God. And so God, in his loving, sitting at this table with the children of Israel in front of him, said this, "I'm going to give you the choice to move today. Move towards love or move towards death. Move towards peace. Move towards life. Move towards blessings. Move towards cursings." And here's why it's so important for us to have self-control in our life. Because if we have self-control and we choose life, the first thing we get, and this is what we see out of Deuteronomy, we do this because we need to love God. So my question is, why is self-control so important? It's so that you can love God. It says in Luke 16:13 that no one can serve two masters. You're going to either hate one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. When it comes to the issues of your life, you cannot love God and other at the same rate. So why is self-control important? Is because if you continue to flirt with other things in your life, eventually that flirt will turn to an affair, and that affair will lead you away from the lover of your soul. And if you want to love God in your life, you have to have discipline, self-discipline. If not, you're going to sit at the table and you'll choose peace, you'll choose life, but then one day this other thing will catch your eye. And you'll somehow fall out of love with God. And I don't know how that works or how that happens. But then the other thing that happens is we have to have self-control so we can listen to his voice. That's the second thing we see here in Deuteronomy. We have to listen to his voice. Proverbs 28:9 says this, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instructions, even their prayers are detestable." Here's the interesting thing. Some of you are going to be shocked by this, but I was a stud basketball player. Well, thanks for your thoughts. Appreciate that. No. I mean, it's humbling and humiliating all at the same time. No, but I was a basketball player, and I played in a smaller gym, and in playing in a smaller gym, my number one job was to be able to listen to Coach Rich. And so you'd be in the middle of the game, and guaranteed dad's going to be yelling for something you do, mom's going to be screaming that you're the best, fans are going to be telling the refs what they think, but my number one job was to listen to one person, my coach. And my ear needed to be tuned with my coach. And there was one game specifically, I even remember who we were playing. The coach kept trying to tell me about a breakdown that he was seeing in the defense while I was in the game. And I just wasn't seeing it. I wasn't hearing it. I wasn't seeing it. And he actually had to pull me out. And I'm standing next to him. And he goes, "Now watch. When they come down, da-da-da-da-da." And sure enough, they came down. The exact same thing scored again. So I was able to see it. But my problem was, during that game, I began listening to voices of other people. And if you listen to the voices of other people, other things, other desires, other wants long enough, the voice of your coach that matters the most will eventually begin being drowned out by the world around you. And so I guess I want to say it this way. The reason David wants self-control in his life is because I want to love God. And there are other things. And by the way, if this isn't you, I'm sorry, this is me right now. I want to hear God because I want to love God. And I want to hear God because there's places in my defense that I know that are weak and I'm not seeing it. And unless I can hear my coach from the sideline going, "I want you to choose blessings over cursings," I could sit on that field of life and go, "God, you keep letting them score. God, you keep letting them win," while all the time he's going, "No, I'm choosing victory for you." But the problem is, you've been dividing your love with someone else. And there's other people that you think are voices of reasons, but they're not your coach talking to you. So for David, I want to have self-control in my life because I desire to love God. David wants self-control in his life because I desire to hear from God. Because there's nothing worse than when you feel like you're in a season of being in a desert and no one's talking. You're used to waking up and hearing him just say good morning, or you saying good morning, or you being honest going, I'm not looking forward to today, or I'm looking forward to my day. And you miss those times of just being able to drive in the car and have the conversation because you don't want the radio on. When you begin having those things and losing those things, they hurt you. And by the way, if you play around with the love and you don't care about the listening, the third thing is hold fast to him. Because eventually, if you're not loving your God and you're not listening to God, Hebrews 6:4 says this, it's going to be impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted heavenly gifts and shared the Holy Spirit and tasted goodness of the Word of God, the power of the coming age. By the way, those people have fallen away. I don't want to be that that falls away. And actually, it's going to be even hard for them to come back to repentance. But then here's the thing as a follower of Jesus I need to see. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So if I forget my original love with my Savior and I stop loving on him and stop listening to him, eventually, let's just be honest with you, we stop holding on to him. Now, God loves us enough that he's going to continue to pursue us, but here's the thing that I hate the thought of. The thought is, the moment he pursues me and I have to say yes to him again, I put him back on the cross that he already died on to save my soul. And I don't love my Savior because of legalism. I love my Savior because of a relationship. And that relationship died for me. And now am I willing to die for it? And what do I mean by dying? Will I crucify my flesh so that my spirit can live? Self-control, why is it important? I don't think I'm exaggerating this. I don't think I'm blowing it out of proportion. Your salvation walk depends on self-control. To love God, to hear from God, and to hold on to God. And if you allow self-control to do that, the love for him will stay in place and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit will stay where it needs to on the bookshelf in your life as you cultivate the fruit in your gardens so that one day you are the balanced Christian that God's called you to be.
That's great.
So how do we cultivate self-control in our life? I have one thought, then three questions for you. You can find this in your app. We're going to quickly go through this. Number one, prayer and meditation. If you need self-control in your life, pray about it. The scripture that I gave you today is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will overtake you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There is no temptation too big for you. If you are constantly being tempted to sin, to fall away, to slip up, to mess up, I need you to take this scripture and become it the thing you meditate on, because there is no temptation that can overtake you that Christ hasn't overcome already. So then I have three questions for you when it comes to self-control. Question number one, what area of your spiritual life are you lacking self-control? Is your spiritual disciplines, praying, reading, meditating, giving, serving, something like that, is there a place in your life where you lack spiritual discipline that you would like to have? What is that place? Question number two, what is a place in your natural life that you're lacking self-control? Is it porn? Is it alcohol? Is it cutting? Is it addiction? Is it anger? Is it your temperance? What is a place in your natural life that you're lacking self-control? Then here's the third question for you, and this is where I'm going to encourage you to connect with your nav groups, connect with spiritual people around you to really get into. Of the areas of my life that I'm lacking self-control, is it causing me to lose my grip on my love for God, or causing you to lose your love for God, lessening your ability to hear from God, and or causing you to lose your grip on God? Because if you've been struggling in an area for a long, long time, and you evaluate, God, where am I at with my love for you? Where am I at from hearing you? And where am I at with my nearness to you? That could make your why big enough to gain self-control in this area where you keep losing control of self. And by the way, the greatest place for you to gain self-control is in the place of your spiritual life. What is step number one? Step number one is to actually say yes to this man named Jesus that I've referenced a couple times today. I just read to you in Hebrews that those of us who believe in him and walk away and come back, we crucify him again. The fact is, all of humanity crucified God at one time or another. And it's because we're known as sinners. I know that's not the popular word to use, but it's the most accurate word to use. We have fallen short from what we've created to be. And what God is saying is, I can make up the deficit. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now you don't know fully what I'm talking about. You're not sure what all this means, but you know this. Your heart is beating, your mind is racing, and some hole inside of you that has felt dormant and vacant forever feels full right now. And that's because God is wanting to step in and fill that void. And if you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in just 30 seconds, I'm going to actually ask you to raise your hand so that I can see that you've made that decision. But to make you as comfortable as I can I just ask everyone around the room, could you honor those that are with us today? Could you just close your eyes? If you want to bow your heads, bow your heads. If you want to fold your hands, whatever. Could I say the spiritual posture that you could take? I invite you to do that right now. And by the way, those of you online with us, this same question is going to be going out to you. Are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? And if today's the day that you're making that decision for the first time, maybe you walked away and you've come back and you're ready to make the decision for the last time. With every eye closed and head bowed, could I just invite you to simply raise your hand in the air so that I can see that you've made this decision for Christ today? Praise God, I see that hand. I see that hand over there. If you're watching us online, just so you know, if you raise your hand right now, you're not by yourself. There's a crowd of people in here all making the same decision as you. So if you're watching us online, raise your hand, make this decision. But then also, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer out loud along with everybody else sitting in here. So if I could ask everyone to say this with me. Dear Jesus, today's the day I gain control over self, but not by myself, but by your help. So I give my life to you. Become Lord of my life and forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every decision that was made, every spiritual life that has been changed from here on out. And today, God, we not only celebrate with them, but God, we look to help them take their next step in a growing relationship with you. But I also just take a moment to pause. Everyone in here has a place where we lack self-control. Holy Spirit, we ask for willpower to fall away, and for spirit anointing to arise. God, we are weak, but you are strong. We are broken, and you are whole. May self-control be the gift that you give us today through the cultivating of the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.